You're listening to the Greater Long Beach Podcast, where our focus is helping people to connect to God, change, and thrive in life.
We are closing out our series today, Uncomfortable. Have you guys had a good time, a comfortable time, going through uncomfortable, being called to be uncomfortable? We started out a few weeks ago talking about this idea that God, Jesus, offers us a full life, but that this life that he offers us, I love this, that life begins at the end of your comfort zone. That in order to grow, in order to continue progressing in life, there will be pain, there will be suffering. We will have to be outside of our comfort zone. But this is truly life that Jesus has called us to live. That as a follower of Jesus, it begins with our desperate need, seeing our desperate need for God. That the follower of Jesus is to be separate from the world and to add flavor, salt of the earth, and to bring light to the darkness. We've seen the calling Jesus has for his followers to love without expecting anything in return. That love is a commitment, a decision, not necessarily just a feeling. Last Sunday at our Harvest Fest, I shared this verse that we're going to use today to help us see the foundation of living outside of our comfort zones and battle what I called last week the whiff-em in our lives. Remember that? Everybody say whiff-em. Whiff-em. The what's in it for me mentality. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? That our pursuits and achievements will never be enough because many times we are living for the mission of me. And that we will continually find ourselves dissatisfied and unhappy and empty, that we need a mission bigger than ourselves, which is what's so awesome about following Jesus, that I may lose my life for him, but save it in the end. Jesus said this with much authority as one who himself gave up his life and lost his life for us by dying on the cross. We're going to be taking communion in a few moments, and the communion is all about remembering Jesus on the cross and the foundation of our discomfort and living a life that is uncomfortable. The foundation of that is the cross, is Jesus dying on the cross. The symbol of the cross, as we know it, is one of beauty and decor and adornment for many in our society, yet the cross for Jesus' audience and society meant anguish, pain, gruesome death. So much so that the Apostle Paul, in a letter to the church in Corinth, he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul talks about the cross as a stumbling block to Jewish people, because after all the prophecies of the kingdom and a new king, to see a man claim to be king and establishing a new kingdom, but then die, made absolutely no sense. And nothing changed in their political climate or status. And the Jews could not get beyond this. And then the idea that this message would be for people outside of the Jewish race, for the Gentile, that's a stumbling block for the Jews. For the Gentile, it was foolishness. A God dying on a cross, which was used for the most dangerous criminals and to make a point to the rest of the community, was absolutely foolish and made Christians a laughingstock. The Gentile would pity the Christian for following a God that would be so humiliated in the death like crucifixion. Even when Jesus was predicting his death in Mark chapter 8 and talking about his suffering and what was to come, Peter, one of his closest friends, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Because even for his inner circle, they could not believe what he was talking about. Jesus talks about losing our lives for his sake. You know, the reality is that many of us who decide to follow Jesus will probably not face literal physical death for the sake of Jesus on this side of the world. But more than loss of life is implied in this statement. More than the loss of your physical life is implied in this statement about losing your life for Christ's sake. You know, we began this series a few weeks ago, and I used this quote from a German scholar who was actually imprisoned by the Nazi regime and murdered. And he says, when Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But what does this mean for us today? Because to die or to carry your cross daily may look differently than what it looked like for first century Christians who were imprisoned or beheaded for their faith. You guys follow me on this? Let me go quickly through four losses that we may experience when we embrace the way of the cross. The loss of being your own boss. In our modern Western society, the idea of believing in yourself and being your own boss is the goal and everyone's mantra. Finding yourself. I want to find myself so that I can live my life that I've been called to live. The idea that our will and individuality are what is sovereign. This goes against the gospel of Jesus, where we are called to surrender our will to His and to, as he says, give up everything. That Jesus is Lord and I am not. Following Jesus means I will need to surrender my desire to be God and in control of my own life and allow Him to be King and Lord and reign supreme in my life. But we don't like this. This is uncomfortable to us because we don't want to give up our self-sovereignty. We want grace. We love grace as long as it doesn't require any sacrifice on our part or any giving up of ourselves. The same man who wrote that quote about the cost of discipleship that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He talked about the idea in the book called The Cost of Discipleship. He talked about the idea of cheap grace. And he says this about cheap grace. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. But our society eats that up. We love grace. Reuben, can you preach more about grace? Are you sure you want me to preach about grace? Biblical grace? Because biblical grace, Jesus' grace, will require something of you. It will cost you something. Cheap grace is a convenient grace that does not challenge our autonomy. But I'm an American. I got my rights. I am my own self, my own boss. I am the ruler of my world. The loss, Secondly, the loss of consumer religion. When we're embracing the cross of Christ, we're going to lose this idea of consumer religion. We live in a society where, because of this individualism, and this individualism is our God, we go from church to church looking for what is going to best meet my needs. And we look for our dream church, and it can become more of a priority to figure out what is best for me versus understanding what Jesus calls his followers to. Mark, the gospel writer, records an interaction with Jesus and his 12 apostles. And James and John are like, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, I want to sit at your right and I want to sit at your left." And Jesus says, "Are you sure you know what you're talking about?" And then the 10, the other guys, heard James and John, and they were indignant with James and John. "You're going to sit at his left and right? No, I'm going to..." These are like kids, man. And Jesus responds and he calls them together in Mark 10. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He came to sacrifice and give his life as a ransom for many. And here we are wondering what's in it for me, and desiring in a subtle way to be part of the Witham Church. What's in it for me, church? Embracing the uncomfortable life of the cross is about commitment, not consumerism. Finding ways to serve, not to be served. So if we're willing to embrace the cross of Christ, we're going to commit to one another. We're going to commit to church, no matter what the music sounds like. No matter what the children's ministry is like. No matter what the campus ministry, no matter. Why? Because the commitment is to Jesus and his body. Not with them. What's in it for me? There's no such thing as a dream church. As soon as you get to your dream church, 6 months later, you're going to want to leave again. And I've known too many followers of Jesus who do this. They go from church to church. "Oh, well, this meets my needs better. This is better. This is better." Kind of the pasture's always greener on the other side. Then you actually get to know people and you say, "Wow, these people are kind of whack." And then you go to the other church and you're like, "Wow, these people are kind of whack too." Have you ever looked at yourself? Maybe you're being the whack one. I want to challenge us. We got to be careful here. Third, the loss of pride. If you're going to embrace the cross of Christ, this is what Jesus is calling you to lose pride. One of the most offensive aspects of the cross, especially to the Jews of Jesus' time, was that it meant that the message of the cross was for Gentiles, for tax collectors, for the prostitutes, the sinners. And how many times in the Gospels do we see Jesus interacting with those outside of social norms and the ruling class, and then the ruling class, the Pharisees, they cringe or they cast judgment on him. Now, you and I, we like this about Jesus. We're like, yes, Jesus is for people, all peoples. Everybody's good with Jesus. But you know, honestly, when it comes to grace for all people, that challenges our pride a little bit. It makes grace actually kind of scandalous because we want justice and fairness. So the idea that God would forgive the person who physically or sexually abused someone just as much as the victim does not compute with us because of our pride and our sense of justice. And this is so why it's so easy to fall into the belief system that right living, quote unquote, right living warrants a better standing with God. That is, that I do what is right and I show up to all the meetings and I give financially more than others, that I will be in a good or better standing with God. And it's a stumbling block to the Jew. And it can be for us today that Jesus and the message of the cross is for all people. It's for terrorists. As much as it is for you and I. One author said that pride, when you're looking down at people so much, it's hard for you to look up and see what God's doing. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 20, tells this parable to illustrate his grace. And he says, you know, there was a man who had certain workers, and he hired a certain amount of workers at this time, and then at this time, and at this time, and he paid the ones at 5 o'clock the same that he paid at 7 in the morning. And the ones at 7 in the morning said, why, I should get more. And the owner says, listen, it's my money. I get to do with it what I want. Didn't you agree to get paid a denarius? Well, these guys agreed too, so I'm going to give it. And man, these guys in the early morning, they just could not get it. And that's us many times. Because we think we're doing all these good things. Our lives should be better than, or we should be more forgiven than that person who at just the last moment, the thief on the cross, looks at Jesus and says, can I be with you in paradise today? And Jesus says, yeah. Come on with it. And we read that story and we're like, ah, that's great. Yes. But when it comes down to it, it challenges the pride. And it challenges our sense of justice and what we believe to be right. In Christ Jesus, you are all children, Paul says, of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul was trying to get, saying in Christ there's no labels. But in our pride, we like labels and we like separation. It just helps everything fit. If you embrace the cross, this is going to be uncomfortable. Lastly, the loss of wealth and comfort. Following Jesus will lead us into material discomfort. I say this all the time, but it boggles my mind every time I say it, that Jesus talks more about money and our relationship to money and possessions more than heaven and hell. To the rich young ruler, he called him to sell everything and give it to the poor. To the tax collector Zacchaeus, his presence meant so much that Zacchaeus himself was moved to give everything back that he had cheated people out of. James and John and Peter left their fishing business to follow Jesus. And he told them as they're following him, hey, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Or rest. It's going to be an uncomfortable journey for you. You sure you want to follow me? There was an unknown to following Jesus that was uncomfortable. And they followed. And he showed them time and time again that God would provide. The cost of following Jesus will require an open-handedness. How can God give you anything and trust you with anything if your hands are closed all the time? If you're close-fisted with what God's given you, how is he going to entrust you with more? He won't. But if you're open-handed, it changes the game. Jesus makes it clear that they will have to put him before family or home or comfort, that following him will require sacrifice of items or even relationships that provide comfort for us. You know, even this church that was built here, that was started here, in the Los Angeles area was started because Christians, Christ followers, sold homes, engagement rings for the sake of Jesus' mission, left jobs to go to places where they had no family in order to advance Jesus' mission. And we're over here complaining about being asked to serve in Kids' Kingdom or children's ministry or to lead a small group or to give, you know, what we're going to give. Jesus gave everything. And so it would make sense that he would expect his followers to give not something, but everything. Jesus suffered. We should not be surprised at our suffering when we follow him. Jesus was falsely accused and misunderstood. It makes sense that his followers would be falsely accused and misunderstood at times. Loss, suffering, discomfort should not surprise the follower of Jesus, as he has left us an example to follow. Seen in his life and in interactions with others that are recorded by the gospel writers, but most visibly seen and understood by his embracing of death on a cross. This loss of life, the Apostle Paul describes it in his letter to the Philippians as a great gain. Next weekend, we're not going to be meeting here because a lot of our marrieds are going to be on a marriage retreat. And in the evening next Sunday night, we're going to have a regional worship service for all of our campus students and singles and teenagers up at MaraCosta High School in Manhattan Beach. So we won't be here next week. But then the week after that, we'll be back. And in the month of November, I've asked a couple of brothers to come, and they're going to be preaching through the book of Philippians. And I'm excited about that. And we're going to be talking about rejoicing in the Lord, what it means and looks like to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, and he's in prison. And yet he uses the phrase rejoice or joy, or he uses that phrase about 16 times in the book of Philippians. But look what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Later on, chapter 3, he says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." So as we take communion today, let us consider what the cross actually means for us today, and the calling that we receive from Jesus as he leads us to the cross to find life when we lose our lives for his sake, that gaining him far outweighs what we would gain with a comfortable Christianity, that life, how we are truly intended to live, is found at the end of your comfort zone. To deny yourself, to carry your cross daily, to follow Jesus and watch your life completely change. C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author, wrote a book, one of his classics called Mere Christianity. And he says this, "Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in." Brett McCracken, who wrote this book, Uncomfortable, that I've been kind of gleaning some insights from for this sermon series, he writes this about the cross. He says, "On the cross, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And it was. Uncomfortable, ugly, bloody, rugged, and shameful the cross may be, but it is sufficient. It is everything." We're going to pray and take communion. And I want to challenge you to make decisions today to embrace the way of the cross. It will cost us something, but we will gain everything. Following him will be uncomfortable, and we will at times want to give up, but in the end, what he offers is completely worth it. Life to the full, and a faith that completely overwhelms fear. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we come before you as we take the bread that represents the body of Christ, as we take the cup that represents the blood of Christ, and we see that Jesus gave up his life that we may be here remembering and considering and thinking about him. And yet he calls us to lose our life for him that we may gain it. Help us to look at Paul and see, wow, I consider everything I have, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. To me, to live right now is Christ. That I will find my life. We will find our lives when we lose our lives for his sake. And it will mean losing the sense of being our own boss. It will mean surrendering our will to his. It will mean living open-handedly. It will mean serving others and not expecting to be served. Help us, Father, to embrace the cross and live our lives for you, losing our lives, that we may gain it. In your Son's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Greater Long Beach Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit greaterlongbeachchurch.com.